is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you, Kim. Thanks for reading. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a series on family, and we are talking about God's design for family, but we're also talking about some of the things that you just need to have if you are going to have a family or close relationships. One of the things that you're going to need if you ever want to have close relationships is the ability to forgive. It just happens. Some have said to sin is to be human. It just happens. Where we are human, we sin against other people. We hurt one another. We do things that offend the people that we are around. They can be big things, and they can be little things. I know first couple years of marriage, I had to realize that waking up in the morning is a process for some people. You don't want to rush into that too quickly. You know, I realized I could get offended, be like, wow, she, you know, I'm like, wake up, I'm like, hey, sweetie, how you doing? And I just get a grunt. I was like, wow, that wasn't good. And then she had to learn that me leaving my shoes in the living room floor didn't mean I don't love you. There are those little things that are important to the other that sometimes you just miss. Sometimes in a family, there are some of those people that just every so often, for no reason at all, feel the need to scream as loud as they can. Anybody live with one of those? So you have that on one side. On the other side, you have those people that think they need to enforce every moment of the day every rule of civility. And so you have these two people on opposite ends of the spectrum, and we'll just say there tends to be a little bit of tension between the two of those. You encounter these on a regular basis. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, he comes home from work and doesn't even ask me how my day is. And then you think, well, I just walked in the door and you're telling me everything that happened with the kids. Like, I need a little bit of time to orient to what's going on. There's all these little things that can happen in families and relationships. These are things that we can laugh about. I think we can still laugh about the morning jokes and the shoe. Okay, all right, we can still laugh about those. These are fun things. But, you know, in families, there are also more significant things. There are things that, you know, maybe a parent said to you in the heat of a moment, and those words still eat at you. There's words that just felt like they tore you down and destroyed you. Maybe you've had a break in relationships. Maybe you think about the conversations you had with your ex or the things that were done, and how those things still eat away at you, make you cringe when you think about what went on. There are sometimes things that are said poorly. There are things that should never have been said. And we feel all of those in our families and our close friends. Because our families and our close friends, they will see us at our absolute best, right? They will be there at the graduation ceremony, at the work promotion. But they will also be there on those dark nights of the soul where you are struggling, when you are hurt. They will see you at your best. They will see you at your worst, and you will see them at their best and at their worst. We've got to think, how do we move beyond some of those hurts? Because to love someone is to open yourself up to the possibility of being hurt. That's what love is. Love, it opens you to being vulnerable to somebody else. And if you've been hurt, maybe you've grown calloused. You've grown calloused and uncaring. Maybe you've been hurt and you've grown bitter. You're angry at others. You have experienced hurt and hardship and you have withdrawn your love. God has created us to love. God is love. We're created in His image. He's created us to love. And so when you experience this hurt, this hardship, and unforgiveness, you become unloving. And so our need for forgiveness is that we would find somehow to change this hurt, to change this unforgiveness so that it restores our humanity and it restores our capacity to love. That is a, the need for forgiveness, the need for love, it is a universal human need. We need that, so where do we find it? Do I just need to pick up another self-help book at the checkout line of the grocery store? I see things on there advertised. Maybe that's where I find hope. Look, it's in Christ that we find a true way to experience forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, and it's in Him that we find salvation. We are saved from our callous hearts. We can be saved from our bitterness. We can be saved from unforgiveness. And He takes all of those hurts and changes it and makes us more loving. He shapes us through that. And so this passage that we're looking at, it's a key passage on understanding forgiveness and understanding how we can forgive others and also understanding how we need to be reconciled to God and how our relationship with God plays out into all these other relationships. It plays out in every other relationship that we have. So let's go through, let's talk about this passage. This passage, it shows us there's an ongoing need for forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't just something like, hey, I took that class in 11th grade. It was like my driver's license test. I took it, I passed it, I'm done, I move on. Forgiveness is not like that. Forgiveness isn't something that you just, you do it once and then you're done. No, it is an ongoing thing that we need. We see this here. Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? This is great. This is kind of like a sanctified shortcut, right? We all want to find shortcuts to serving other people, loving others. Like if I need to do work, like how can I minimize the work that's required? And here's Peter being a good religious person. Hey, I know I should forgive my brother. But how many times? Like seven. That's a lot, right? So I feel like if I forgive him seven times, I'm good. I forgive him seven times, and now I can just be done with it. I can give him the silent treatment. I can move on with life and ignore him. My little brother just jumped up and screamed for no reason, and so I'm going to knock him out because it was the eighth time. I forgave him seven times. I'm good now. I can full on with him because it's eight times now, right? And there's a little bit of reason for seven times in the Old Testament. You see at times punishments will be increased seven times. So Peter's kind of thinking, hey, seven times and I'm good. And Jesus tells him not seven, but 70 times seven. Now also here, he's not given this mathematical formula that, okay, all right, your brother sinned against you. You make sure you have a great accounting record. Make sure you've got everyone on the spreadsheet and you've got, okay, he screamed. Okay, he chewed with his mouth full. Okay, he left his shoes on the floor. He didn't ask me how much. It doesn't mean you keep a spreadsheet of that. And then we're at 491, buddy. Come on. I'm letting you have it. This has been building up for a couple years now. No, Jesus, he's changing Peter's perspective on what's acceptable. And he's showing that our brothers are going to sin against us repeatedly. And so how do we draw from a well that allows us to forgive? How do we find the ability to forgive our brother? And again, you know, here it's talking about a brother. This isn't someone that, like, out there. This is a brother. Your brother sinned against you. How many times? Like, you just kind of wonder, okay, which disciple made you upset this time, Peter? Like who, you know, was Simon the Zealot talking about his political ideas again? And you just couldn't handle it? Like, what was going on? James and John being too loud? Like, what caused this? And we just see that in relationships, there's this constant need for forgiveness, a constant need of grace. And it's this that Jesus uses to teach about the nature of forgiveness. One of the things to see in this passage about what forgiveness is that forgiveness is a debt. And forgiveness involves a release of a debt. Maybe I could say it this way. There is a cost of forgiveness. There's a cost that comes with forgiving somebody. There's a cost that comes with being forgiven. We're talking about pardoning. Forgiving is to pardon someone, to pardon, to forgive. It is to release a person from punishment or disfavor. So your brother pranked you in your room. You're mad. You've been offended. A line has been crossed. How are you going to find the ability to forgive him? He deserves to be punished for what he did. Maybe you want to get even with him. How do you let things go? How do you de-escalate? You know, Peter here asked him, how many times will my brother sin against me? That's a big word right there. How many times will my brother sin against me? To sin, it's to go against God's commands. The word here used is transgression. To cross over a line. To cross over a line of what is acceptable. Think about transgression, think about regress. Regress is to lose. Progress is to move forward. Transgression is to cross over something. So a sin, it means that we have crossed over a line of what is morally right. We have transgressed not just what my sister thinks her room should be like. We've transgressed God's commands on how I should treat others with honor and respect. It's important that we go back to what is at heart here. What is the issue here? It's not just my personal offense, but it's God's standard. God's standard has been broken. And this is important to say because, you know, everybody has a standard. Even people that say, well, hey, I'm not a believer. I don't believe in all this God stuff. Well, somewhere in there, they have a standard. And what gets really hard is what is their standard? They don't know what their standard is. Often they can't articulate it. It's little more than just what their own preferences are. As believers, we can go back to God's word. That's what's ultimate in our lives. And so it's God's word that we can be united on. So when we're offended each other, we can go back and say, hey, what is the issue here? Have I sinned against God? Yes, I'm concerned that I may have sinned against you, but it's also my relationship with God that is so important. It means that we have a standard to conform to. Kind of like when people tell you, hey, I'm a great driver. You ever have friends that tell you that? And then you ride with them and you're like, you're insane. No, I'm a great driver. It's all, everybody else is an idiot. Look, if everybody else is an idiot, the problem is probably you, right? Hey, I'm a great driver. Hey, you're not going the speed limit. You're not even in your lane. Stay in your lane, bro. You're like all over the place. There's some objective criteria that we can put on that to start to see, hey, if we're considering being a good driver means you're obeying the speed limit, you're staying in your lane, you're not about to have a fist fight with somebody else, then objectively, you are not a good driver, right? And sometimes people will be like, hey, I'm fine. It's my family that's the problem. Well, start bringing God's word to bear on your family and on your life and start seeing how you measure up to that. We're talking about sinning against God. And Peter said, how long will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? We got to remember the issue is. The issue is sin. And when we see that, we start to see the problem of forgiveness. We start to see what the issue is and we start to see the need to forgive. Sinning in this passage is equated with a debt. It's equated with a debt. Jesus tells a parable about someone that owed a significant sum of money. We're reminded that when we sin against somebody, we are taking something that belongs to them. When we dishonor our parents, we're taking away their honor. We've failed to extend something to them that they rightfully deserve. When we do that, that person has a right to be offended. We have hurt them. We have dishonored them. One of the things that we see in this passage is that there's a bit of a, the person, there's a bit of a fulcrum. You know, a fulcrum is a point of pivot. And we see that there is both a need to be forgiven, need to be forgiven for what we have done, and there is also the need to extend forgiveness. We need to be forgiven for what we've done, but we also live in relationships in which we need to extend forgiveness. And each of those comes with a cost. Because when we hurt somebody, there is a cost. When somebody hurts us, there's a cost, right? You want them to pay that penalty. I want them to pay every dime. Wait a minute, how could you talk to me like that, son? Right? We've been there. Hey, how could this person, I'm driving to work, how could this person treat me like that? Right? There's a cost, our honor. The way we want to be treated has been transgressed, and now there's a punishment. There's a punishment that's deserved. The one doing the wrong rightly owes the person who was wronged. He's caused a suffering. There is a debt to be paid. And so who is willing to pay the debt? Are you willing to pay the debt? Are you willing to let go of your offense? Or you can't believe your wife just talked to me like that. Can't believe you just talked to me like that, so let me give you a taste of your own medicine, right? Taste of our own medicine. That is a great biblical term, right? Not at all. Jesus didn't say that. So how do we forgive in those moments? Because if it's a debt and someone sins against us, there's a debt. How do we release that debt? That's one of the core issues. How do you let go of that? How do you make up for the wrongs that you have done? And this is where Jesus, this teaching, it comes to the wellspring of forgiveness. That's what he's teaching here. That, where do we find a well? If I'm broke, I can't absorb any more debt. I'm going to refrain from any political jokes. If you're broke, you can't keep going into debt. If you're broke, you can't. If I'm broke, I don't have any money to pay for what you've done. How do I find the ability to do that? Well, what Jesus teaches, it is a wellspring of forgiveness. That's what we're going to look at next. If there's a cost of forgiveness, how do we find the ability to continually pay that debt? You may think, man, in my marriage, I feel completely broke. I can't absorb another dime. Maybe you feel that with your kids. Maybe kids, maybe you feel that with your parents right now. I don't know how I could take one more thing. Maybe it's with your cousin or something else. We probably all have relationships that we sit there and we think, I don't know how to deal with this. Jesus teaches on the kingdom of God. We have that verse on the screen. Verse 23. He's talking about forgiveness. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. All of a sudden, he goes from forgiveness to something of the kingdom of heaven. He transitions. If you want to understand forgiveness, you've got to understand the kingdom of heaven. Your relationship with God and how you understand that has a massive effect on how you relate with other people. And if you want to understand forgiveness, you've got to understand something of the nature of God's kingdom. That's key. You know, it's not just, hey, I went to the doctor, he gave me 3 steps to forgive somebody. Jesus is saying there's a bigger thing that you've got to see here. If you want the ability to forgive, if you want the ability to live fully human, fully reflective of who God is, you've got to know something of his kingdom. It's not about just dig deeper inside yourself. It's no, let me understand what God is doing in the world. Because oftentimes what gets us into arguments and bitterness and unforgiveness, it's our focus on ourselves. You being focused on yourself is what you got you into that relational rift. And so you focusing on yourself probably isn't going to get you out of that. And it's not about you just doing better. Jesus tells this parable, and I think the goal of it is to just utterly break Peter so that he sees the greatness of who God is and he realizes he can't do this on his own. He's got to just be broken before the Lord before God really starts to use him. And that's often how it is in our lives and relationships. We just keep going self-sufficiently, trying to run on our own motor, our own standards, and we break everything. And it's not until we realize how broken our plans are until God absolutely breaks us. And when he breaks you, that's when you start to become a more compassionate person. And that's when he starts to use you. So Jesus is telling this parable about the kingdom of heaven to help Peter understand the nature of forgiveness. One of the things this parable brings up is that there is a king whose servants have a debt with him. This king connects to God. connects to God, whom we have sinned against. We have a debt with him. We've not just sinned against our brother, though we have certainly all sinned against our brother, but when we sin against our brother, our horizontal sin has a vertical dimension, and the vertical dimension is way more important. And understanding the vertical dimension, when we reconcile with that, it helps us to understand the horizontal dimension. But we've got to recognize that our problem is first and foremost a spiritual problem with our Heavenly Father, the King of the universe. That's who our problem is with. And this takes us, understanding this, it takes us right into the heart of the gospel. Because here we start to see how much we need to be forgiven of. It starts to help us to see, wait a minute, I'm worried about my brother. I need to recognize where my relationship with God is. That's what's of most important. It takes us to the gospel of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 24, it says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. He owed 10,000 talents. That's what this first person owes in this. You probably don't know what a talent is. A talent, it is a measurement of weight. Typically about 70 to 80 pounds. And it was typically used of gold and silver. So, hey, I've got a talent of gold. That's a lot of money. If you think about one talent equals 70 pounds. 70 pounds, if there's 16 ounces to a pound, then you would have about 1,120 ounces of gold. I looked up the current rate of gold. It's going up, man. Buy gold if you can. $2,300 an ounce. $2,300 an ounce. So if you have 1,120 ounces of gold, which would be one talent, then you would have $2.6 million, roughly. $2.6 million in one talent. And Jesus is talking about 10,000 talents. You thought the Powerball was good, man. This is a lot of money. This is like Elon Musk net worth. This is a massive debt. If you owe this to somebody, you are in trouble, okay? You're in trouble. The man realizes he could never, never pay this debt. This is a massive debt. He falls on his knees and begs for mercy. What more could you do? Never repay that. And it's amazing that this man's debt is forgiven. I mean, just think of the weight that would be lifted. Times I owe a fraction of that, and I'm worried. I'm stressed. How many of us have things like that going on, and we're worried and stressed about it, and you think about what it would be like to all of a sudden have that debt lifted, just taken away. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve to have it taken away, but it's just freely forgiven. That's what you call grace. When you don't deserve something, and you could never have worked it off, it's just freely forgiven. That is grace. And that's the grace of God. This takes us to the heart of the gospel, which we see that in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven. Everything that we have done wrong can be forgiven. Not because you deserved it, not because you could earn it, not because you could work it off. If doing good could make up for it, you wouldn't have been in that problem to begin with. It's beyond doing good. You have to come and plead for mercy. Look, just think about this. Think about your debt before God. Think about, sometimes I tell people, if you just think about if you sinned once a day, three times a day, may not be a bad day. I only got mad at my kids once. I only yelled at one person in traffic. I only yelled at one other idiot in the neighborhood who forgot something, right? Hey, pretty good day. Some people are like, hey, I'd take that. I only got fearful once today. I was only scared to talk to somebody once. Like, that'd be a pretty good day. You think about that, And that's just an average day. Three times a day, 365, that's like 1,000 sins a year. That's a good day. Also, maybe think about the worst things that you've done. Think about the moments that you would hope that nobody would ever see. You know, we live in a day and age where every now and then there was a camera on somewhere and they just happened to get this guy stealing something. Maybe he was talking to his wife, a domestic dispute, and it's on video. And it's always ugly, right? What if your worst moments were on camera? How much would you pay to keep those from going viral? Maybe it's the things you did this week. Maybe it's the things you do on your computer. How much would you pay? A few years ago, there was a site. People thought it was anonymous, and they were going on, and guys were looking at things that they shouldn't have been looking at. And then all of a sudden, hey, we've got the names of every guy that's been here. And people were paying lots of money. How much would you put to keep those sins from going public? Think about that. 3 sins a day, 1,000 sins a year. How old are you? 46. I had a great day every day of my life. Man, that's 46,000 sins. How much would I pay? How much could God charge me to have one sin forgiven? One sin, one sin. God is holy. He's absolutely holy. No sin. How can we be in his presence? Look, some people get worried about going to church and they're going to see their grandma in church. They're going to feel unworthy. Man, what are people going to think when I come in? How much more so to be in the actual presence of God? What would you pay to have your sins taken away? We have a massive debt. We have a $1 trillion debt with God because of our sins, because of our constant sins. We sin in thought, word, and deed. We do it daily. We have a massive debt with God. And hear these words from Scripture. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what God does for us in Jesus Christ. All of our sins are taken away. Jesus came, he died, he suffered, bled, and died on a cross. And his suffering on the cross wasn't the main thing. It wasn't just the physical suffering, it was the spiritual separation that he experienced from God the Father. He was punished for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world. An infinite being took the infinite sins of the world so that we could be forgiven. This is what we have in Jesus. He was completely righteous. He had no debt before God. He earned his status with God. He earned it, and yet he took away our punishment. That is grace. That is amazing. When you realize all the things that you have done, and they can be wiped away because the one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's what God has done for us. That's how this parable relates to the kingdom of God. We have a great debt. We are all great debtors before a king, and yet that king has forgiven us. In Christ, we can be forgiven for what we have done. I mean, this is unthinkable. Our 10,000 talents worth of sinning wiped away, taken away, and so that we can be set free. So we can have that debt released, the weight of our sins pressing down on us. Look, I went to Home Depot this week. I needed a couple bags of sand. I went to Home Depot, and I was also going to the gym afterwards. So I thought, hey, I'm about to go pay to work out. I can certainly grab a couple bags of sand, right? So I grabbed a couple bags of sand. I don't know, they're a couple hundred pounds, but hey, it's okay. I can handle that. I don't remember the exact amount, but it was something close to that. We'll just, you know, I'll feel good about that, you know? So I grab these couple bags of sand, and I walk out to the checkout line. Man, I didn't realize how big Home Depot was. It was a long way from there to the checkout counter. It just, man, that weight, you just start feeling it. And a lot of our problems with family and others is we just feel the weight of our sin. It starts to press down on us, the weight of their sin. How do we have that lifted, the weight of that debt? We have it lifted in Jesus. And when we recognize that our sins are forgiven, that in Christ my mountain of debt can be forgiven, man, we start to think differently about those others. This parable, it brings out, there's one man who owed 10,000 talents. He is forgiven that debt. And then once he is forgiven of that massive debt, he goes out and he has a brother that owes him 100 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage. So he has a brother that owes him 100 days' wages. Think about whatever you make in what, 4 months or so. That's what his brother owes him. Not an insignificant sum, right? Let me say, man, that's a fair amount. But in light of the massive debt that he has been forgiven, and this man, he starts to beat his fellow servant. Wait a minute, I was just forgiven $1 trillion worth, and this man owes me $100,000 or $10,000 or whatever you want to use. I'm going to beat him. I'm going to hurt him to get the... Jesus is saying, what are you doing? Do you realize how much you've been forgiven? And when you realize how much you've been forgiven, it changes the way you think about others. What they owe you is a small portion of what they owe God. And it is a small portion of what you owe to God. He changes the way we think about ourselves in relationship to God. And here we see what we ought to do. We ought to forgive. We also see the nature of unforgiveness. You can call it what you want. In this passage, Jesus says, he calls him a wicked servant. That wicked servant, he didn't forgive. Wait, he experienced such an incredible debt to be forgiven of, and he didn't forgive others? He calls it what it is. Unforgiveness is a wickedness. It's not just less than ideal. It's not, hey, just be a better version of yourself. No, it's you are wicked. Something else you need to be forgiven of. If you want to give Satan a foothold, harbor unforgiveness. Harbor bitterness. A lot of times we think demonic activity, it's like, hey, it's when that person starts levitating off the bed. You know, I've seen the movie, starts levitating, the head turns around 360 and these horns sprout out of his head. Yes, that may be demonic. But if you want to see other demonic activity, it's you give Satan a foothold. Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What is that? Letting the sun go down on your anger, remaining mad at your spouse, remaining mad at your friend day after day, you're harboring unforgiveness, your bitterness. And that is giving Satan a foothold to work in your life. If you want to break the power of Satan in your life, extend forgiveness. Recognize what God has done for you and extend it to other people. Show grace where there should be grace. Don't let Satan wedge into the cracks in your life and start to cause greater problems. You get a little root in there and it just starts to grow and grow and grow. And pretty soon it's like you can't even look at that person. You can't even talk to that person. I'm so angry. You've given Satan a foothold in your life. We've got to go to the well of grace, the well that Jesus secures for us by his blood. We can be forgiven by his blood. We can forgive other people. And that brings us to the last thing to see here, which is the exchange of forgiveness. Understanding forgiveness, it begins with coming to the king. It also involves asking for forgiveness. The person in this parable came and begged him on his knees, realized how significant a problem it was. Look, let me tell you something else about Satan's work. Satan is going to try to convince you with everything he has that your problem is not that big of a deal. Oh, I don't need to go to God with this. I don't need to get down on my knees and beg for forgiveness. I don't need to share that with others. Not a big deal. Man, this pastor, this Bible is just making a bigger deal. Look, Satan is going to tell you it's not a big deal. And then he's going to make you pay on that every day of your life. You're going to live with anger and resentment and all of those things rather than humbling yourself before God and before your friends. When you realize it's a big deal, you want to deal with it. And when you deal with it, you start to live in the freedom that's in Christ. When you treat it like a big deal, it's what it is. And there's a bondage. If Satan can keep you in that bondage, he will. And he'll make you pay for it every day of your life. Jesus calls us to do something else. He calls us to see our sin, our bitterness, for what it is. And when we see it, we can repent, we can change. He falls on his knees, he begs for forgiveness, implores him, have patience with me. We've got to see our need before God. We don't just justify things and it's not that big of a deal. That excuses the debt. Look, if you're in an argument with your wife, don't come back to her and say, hey, what I said wasn't a big deal. She's going to say, oh, it was a big deal. You better get those shoes off the living room floor. It's a big deal. Don't minimize it. When we're in an argument with somebody, don't excuse our sin. Don't say things like, hey, I'm really sorry if you took it that way. You haven't owned anything, right? I'm really sorry if my actions offended you. Wait, did you disobey God? Were you being caring in that moment when you came home and your wife needed something? And like, were you thinking about her? Or were you just thinking about yourself? Don't excuse sin. Own it. Own it. That's one of the things. He's got to own his debt. We've got to own our debt. We own it with God. Not that we'll ever pay it, but we can say, I have a debt. I messed up. It's amazing how many of the arguments and conflicts we have been in, me and Amanda together, and just those words, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. I'm sorry. I was only thinking of myself. Those words uttered with a clear description of what you did and how you sinned against, it's amazing the healing and restoration that comes. Don't excuse it, own it. In Jesus, I can own my mess. Look, theological proposition. Tell me if you agree with this. All people are sinful and will sin in thought, word, and deed in everything they do. Basic Christian doctrine. Everybody good with that? Most people say, I believe that. If we believe that, why is it so hard for us to say, I'm sorry to somebody else? Like, we should know. We mess up. Yeah, I did it again. I hate it. Shouldn't surprise me. It shouldn't be so hard for me to confess my sin. Shouldn't be so hard for me to come to my wife and say, sweetie, I'm sorry. I did it again. Will you forgive me for being impatient? Will you forgive me for not caring about you? It's amazing the healing that happens in that. It's amazing the healing that happens when we own our sin before God and others. Another thing, don't skirt owning your sin. Don't skirt extending forgiveness. Somebody comes and says, hey, I'm sorry I did that. They'll be like, oh, whatever. That's unforgiveness. You are not granting forgiveness. You are not extending it. They'll be like, whatever, you'll do it again. No, no, maybe there'll be another time to come to the throne of grace. Utter these words. You can write this down. First thing, I'm sorry for, fill in the blank. Second thing, for the other person, I forgive you. When you say that to somebody, when you say, I forgive you, you are releasing that debt. You're saying, you know what? I am not going to continue to punish you with the silent treatment. I'm not going to continue to ignore you. I have released that debt. You are freed. That changes things. That changes relationships. Signs that you have not forgiven other people, bitterness. Bitterness is one of the signs that you have not forgiven somebody. I was thinking about this. I remember years ago, I was probably in high school, and I just remember a family member talking about another family, a key family member. They said, yeah, you'll never, how did they say it? He'll never say it to you, but you know he's mad. And everybody's like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's good. And I remember thinking there, yeah, what does that mean? You know, it's like kind of a family motto that made absolutely no sense. It's just harboring bitterness. You haven't gone to the person. You know, the passage before this talks about how we go to a brother that is sinning. When we see them sinning, we go and we share their fault. You take, if you see somebody sinning, you go share them their fault. If they don't agree with you, take another brother. And so if you can't find somebody else that agrees with you, that person is sinning, then you let it go. But if somebody else agrees, then you go to him. There's a constructive way to deal with your offenses with other people. There is a Christian way that we should deal with our offenses towards others. When we see them sinning, we don't just ignore it. We don't just excuse it. We also don't stay in bitterness. We also don't avoid people. How many families we know, there's that one family member that is just isolated, separated from the family, often because of offenses and unforgiveness. That is not a Christian way to handle things. We don't just avoid people. We need to talk through it. Now, it doesn't mean that those relationships are always going to be healed. It doesn't mean that we're going to be best friends with those people, but it means we try to address things. It also doesn't mean, when we extend forgiveness, it doesn't mean that there's always a restoration of relationships. Maybe if you think about your ex, maybe you realize, I need to forgive him. But that doesn't mean we're going to be reconciled and remarried. Sometimes think about it in another term. If somebody is stealing from their company, the boss can forgive them, may not hire them back, right? There's consequences to we do at times, but there's also, we need to make sure that we are able to forgive people from the heart. That's the goal. We can forgive them from the heart. There can be consequences to what we've done, but we want to make sure that we have released that punishment, that we're not carrying the punishment. We've entrusted that to God. We recognize I'm going to stand before God one day and have to give an account of how I've lived, and I don't want to have to give an account of why I have been bitter and angry at you for all these years. And I can release that. I'm not going to try and punish you anymore because you're going to have to give an account to God. And God knows everything that you have done. That's one of the things that has changed the way I think about people that have wronged me. It's like, hey, I've done worse things than what you've done to me, and I've been forgiven. I want to extend that forgiveness to you. But what I live in fear of is that you're going to have to stand before God and give an account of what you've done. And I pray that you would submit to Jesus Christ, that you would cover yourself in the forgiveness that he offers to you. Because that's my greatest need, and it's your greatest need. That's what I want people to know. Extending forgiveness is a lifelong process because people will continue to sin against you. Sometimes the things that have happened to you in the past, you reflect on differently. And sometimes it can be years later and the enemy comes in and starts to give you a different perspective on what happened. Starts to talk to you again about how you should view things differently. It is a lifelong process. It is a debt we continue to have to go to the Lord for. And it's something that we need him. We need his grace constantly in our lives. We need his grace to color the way we view our lives, to color the way we view the world, to color the way we see our own family and friendships. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, have you experienced the forgiveness of God? Have you come to him to reconcile your sin with him? Because if you haven't reconciled your sin with God, you are never going to be able to forgive other people. Because if you just recognize, if you look at your life as I've done nothing wrong, you're going to be a judge of everyone else. And you've got to see God's standard and who God is. And when you see him for who he is, you start to become much smaller. You become less perfect. You begin to see yourself for who you are. So the first thing you have to do is you have to reconcile with God. You have to realize that you are that servant that owes a great debt and that you are on the verge of losing everything for all of eternity unless you are reconciled to him. And when you reconcile with him, then all of a sudden God allows you to think differently about those who have wronged you. And you can begin to extend forgiveness to them. But until you've experienced the grace of God, you have nothing to share with other people. You have no hope to share with others on how they can be forgiven. But this is the beauty of the gospel, where God takes our hurt, our hardship, the difficult things that we have gone through, and he works powerfully in those to shape us, to make us into more loving people, because we start to see His grace, His goodness, and His mercy. I want to take time to pray today. I want to give you some space just to pray to the Lord. And maybe you need to ask for forgiveness for the things that you've done. It begins with you and Him. Let's just bow our heads. If you've never prayed this, just start out saying, God, I'm sorry. Own your mistakes with Him. Maybe you've just grown out of shape in confessing your sins. It's a great time to start. Maybe you just think back over the week and where you've fallen short and confess that to the Lord. I want to pray. Sometimes I like to give a space just to pray by ourselves, but I think there's times that we need to tell Satan to get out of our business. And if you have been, I want to give you a way to do that. If you just recognize you have not been living for Christ, you have not owned your sin before Him, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Just want to give you a chance to respond to the Lord. If you're just at a place where you realize you have not put Him first, and you're saying, I don't want to follow what others have done. I don't want to follow Satan's plan. I'm giving my life to the Lord. Just lift your hands up high. Lord, I just pray for those that have their hands lifted high. God, I pray that today would be a new beginning, that it would be a fresh start of casting aside other things and putting You first, putting You in Your proper place. And God, I pray that they would feel the weight of their sins on them, the weight of their mistakes. Just pray they feel that weight right now, and I just pray that You would take it away. That they would hear Your voice saying, I paid for that. I paid for that, and You don't have to carry it. And I pray that grace would become more amazing to them. And it would change how they're living. We pray for that, Lord. I also want to pray for you. Just kind of another category I was thinking of is people that maybe you have been hurt. You've been hurt by others. And it weighs on you. And you need to entrust that judgment to God. It's not your job to punish them. You don't need to carry that anymore. I want you to just release that to the Lord and just say, God, I'm giving You that debt. What others have done to me, I'm going to trust You. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you as well. If you just need to release the debt of how others have treated you. God, I pray for all those with their hands lifted. God, I pray that You would comfort them in a way that only You can. That You would heal them in the way that only You can. And that they would believe the promise that their lives are not defined by what others have done to them. Their lives are defined by the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. And that they wouldn't look at those marks on them. They wouldn't look at the past as the most defining characteristic of their lives, but they would look to You and how You are bringing healing to them. And I pray that they would just feel that released. That they would let it go and not be weighed down anymore. And then when Satan tries to bring up those memories, that they would just silence it. That they would silence his voice with the blood of the Lamb that says, I paid for all of it. God, I pray you'd bless them. Pray for all of us that we would live in the freedom that is in Jesus. The freedom that we can come before you and lay these things down and experience your grace and your mercy. We come before you now, Lord. We lay our burdens down. We come before your altar. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that takes away our debt and sets us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one last song. I want to invite you to stand. This song, it's Come to the Altar. If you feel like you need to just come forward, you know, sometimes there's just doing something, saying, hey, I've got this. I'm just going to lay it before the Lord. If you feel like you need to do that, you can come down in front and pray. If you need prayer, I'd be glad to pray for you now. But we want to use this time to respond to the Lord. And it may just be lifting up our voice with these words, singing these from the heart, and just giving expression to the work that God's doing in our heart. Let's sing.